might say amen. Sure is good to be in the house of God. Appreciate the presence of the Lord. And I sure am looking forward to His soon coming. Aren't you? Amen. I was reminded earlier of that passage of Scripture Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. He said, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood," not against each other, "but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Didn't he? Amen. In other words, Paul, he's writing not only to the Ephesian church, but he's writing to each one of us. He's letting us know we're in the fight of our lives, aren't we? We're up against the battle with the enemy, the adversary of our soul. But I'm glad tonight, before Paul ever wrote of the bad news in Ephesians chapter 6, he wrote of the good news first in Ephesians chapter 1. He said that Jesus is far above all principality and power and might and dominion in every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. He said He's put all things under His feet. Aren't you glad for that? In chapter 6, Paul said, "We wrestle against principalities and powers." But in chapter 1, he said, "Jesus is far above all principalities and powers." In chapter 6, he said, "We're wrestling against the rulers of darkness." Where are they at? Of this world. But in chapter 1, he said, "Jesus has a name that's above every name, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come." Chapter 6, he said, "We're wrestling against spiritual wickedness in high places." But in chapter 1, he said, "Jesus has put it all under His feet." That enemy that was so high has been brought down low. Amen. You know what happened? The Almighty has proved to be greater than our adversary. Can we give the Lord a praise tonight? He's worthy, isn't He? I'm glad all might and dominion and power is given unto Him. Aren't you? Amen. Just so thrilled, honored to be here. And I want to say, appreciate all the accommodations, the hospitality. I feel like you all treated me much better than I deserve. And I just, forgive me, my wife, of course, was unable to accompany me. And we hate that. But, of course, with the obligations, she needed to stay home. Going to have to keep that baby at home for a little while. And my heart's there. But I'll tell you what, I'm looking forward to what God's going to do in just these few short days. Aren't you? Want to get straight into the reading of God's Word. If you have your Bibles, I'd like to read from 1 Kings chapter number 18. 1 Kings chapter 18. And we'll begin the reading there at verse number 1. I'm going to skip around to a few verses, if that be all right. I just want to try to get this chapter, just a point that I'm trying to convey here this evening. And I hope we can have a fruitful altar call. That be all right with you? That's the main emphasis of this service. I believe God is here, and He's not just dwelling in this place, but He's here to help and to minister to each one of us. 1 Kings chapter number 18, beginning the reading there at the first verse. If you have it, just shout out an amen. Amen. And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, "Go, shew thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth." And Elijah went to shew himself unto Ahab, and there was a sore famine in Samaria. Skip down to verse 17. And it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab saith unto him, "Art thou he that troubleth Israel?" And he answered, "I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, and that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 450, and the prophets of the groves 400, which eat at Jezebel's table." So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel, and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people, and saith, "How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow Him. But if Baal, then follow him." And the people answered him not a word. Then said Elijah unto the people, "I, even I only remain a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets are 450 men." Skip down to verse 41. And Elijah said unto Ahab, "Get thee up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain." So Ahab went up to eat and drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel. And what he do? He cast himself down upon the earth, put his face between his knees, and said to his servant, "Go up now, look toward the sea." And he went up and looked and said, "There is nothing." He said, "Go again seven times." It came to pass at the seventh time that he said, "Behold, there ariseth a little cloud out of the sea like a man's hand.
And he said, go up, say unto Ahab, prepare thy chariot, and get thee down, that the rain stop thee not. And it came to pass in the meanwhile that the heaven was black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. Amen. I will stop the reading there tonight. Appreciate your attention. If you will, look back at verse 2. The Bible said there was a sore famine in Samaria. Then in verse 22, Elijah said, I only remain a prophet of the Lord. Because of their idol worship, Samaria was experiencing a drought in the land. Elijah looked out at the wickedness, at the rebellion of the people, and he thought he was the only one left, the last one really living for the Lord. He thought really that he was the only one remaining. Amen. You see, there was not only a drought in the land, there was a drought in this man's life. He was running on empty, weary in his work, lacking revival in his heart. You ever felt that way before? But I'm glad the chapter didn't end right there, aren't you? In verse 45 we read, and it came to pass in the meanwhile that the heaven was black with clouds and wind, and there was a what? There was a great rain. Amen. I'd like to preach tonight, if the Lord would anoint me, if you would help me, I trust you will. I'd like to preach on a forecast for the downcast. A forecast for the downcast. We read here, of course, about this patriarch Elijah. When we look at his life, we find a perfect example for every Christian to follow. Because even though he was a mighty man of God, he still went through trials that all of us can relate to. In fact, James said Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. You may not agree with that statement when you see him rebuking Ahab or mocking the prophets of Baal or being caught up by whirlwind into heaven, but think of his times of testing. Leading up to our text in the previous chapter, Elijah had to endure three great trials. First, it was a dry brook. The Bible said in 1 Kings chapter 17 and verse 3 that the word of the Lord came unto him and told him to hide himself by the brook of Cherith. At Cherith, God gave the prophet just enough to meet his needs, just enough to get by. For notice, it was not a river, but a brook. God sustained him there, and then one day the brook dried up, and Elijah was forced to move on. But God spoke to him a second time. He told him to go to Zarephath, and he promised a widow woman would take care of him. Yet when he arrives there, he finds this woman and her son are no better off than him. She was getting ready to prepare their last meal. They were literally scraping on the bottom. Elijah went from a dry brook to a depleted barrel. The very person God said would help him couldn't even help herself. But you know, alright, this woman put God first. Amen. She gave the prophet and God all that she had. And God provided not only for her and her son, but also for their guests. That woman found out little is much when God is in it. That He can make a miracle out of nothing. Amen. But not long after that, the Bible said the son of the woman fell sick. His sickness was so sore that there was no breath left in him. Amen. My, things were progressively getting worse for Elijah, weren't they? First the dry brook, then a depleted barrel, now a dead boy. This woman who supported the prophet, who had given much to God, was now overwhelmed with grief over the unfortunate death of her only child. Her life, which seemed to be on track, derailed, and filled her with sorrow and pain. Just when things were starting to look up, she gets let down. You ever felt that way before? Well, the Lord's been blessing you. You've been experiencing the best that He has to offer, and then the bottom falls out, and all your hopes and dreams come crashing down. One day you're on the mountaintop, but the next day the mountain is on top of you. You're sick of being disappointed all the time. That's how it was for this woman. But let me tell you tonight, the faith of the prophet never wavered. He believed God could bring her son back to life. And the Bible said the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. Amen. That was the first time in Scripture where a resurrection occurred. And Elijah got to be an eyewitness of it, didn't he? He got to see something that had never been done before. He got to see the power of God manifested before his very eyes. You know why? Because he was obedient to the Lord's command. I know he faced a lot of adversity, but each time he faced it, the Bible said the word of the Lord came unto him. Ever like that, don't you? God always got the last
world in. You see, he knew where Elijah was and what he was going through. And my friend, he knows what you are too. He sees what you're after. But even greater than that, he sees where he's trying to take you. I want to tell somebody here tonight, you can trust him. He won't leave you ill-equipped. He won't leave you on your own. But he'll give you a spoken word. A word when you least expect it. And in the last place you ever think to hear it. Amen. Come on now. When the book tried, Elijah witnessed God's purpose. When the bell depleted, he witnessed God's provision. When the boy died, he witnessed God's power. God proved over and over again that he could come through. He'll do the same for you. You believe that tonight? Hallelujah. Chaplain Charles Robinson, you may never heard of him before, but he was a Presbyterian pastor, a compiler of hymns. He used to tell an incident that had taken place to his grandmother in the 1940s. They said his father just returned home from World War II. In those days, on almost every highway, they say you could see a soldier hitchhiking home in a uniform to his family. Sadly, the thrill of his father's reunion, it was overshadowed by the illness of his grandmother. The problem was her kidneys. The doctor said she needed a blood transfusion immediately, or she wouldn't make it through the night. To make matters worse, her blood type was AB negative. Very rare blood type even today. Back then it was much harder to get. There was no blood banks or air flights to ship it on. Nobody in the family had matching blood. The doctors gave them no hope of their loved one surviving through the night. Mr. Robinson's father left the hospital in tears to gather the rest of the family so they could say their final goodbyes. As he was traveling down the highway that evening, he passed a soldier hitchhiking home. As you can imagine, he was heartbroken. He had no desire to stop to do a good deed, yet he felt strongly impressed to pick the stranger up. He said later he was so upset, he didn't even think past the soldier's name. The soldier, however, he saw his tears, asked him what was wrong. Mr. Robinson's father explained that his mother was laying in the hospital. She couldn't get a blood transfusion, baby negative blood, because it was so rare. They didn't have any available. He broke down, started crying. He said, "Mom will be dead by morning." It got very quiet in the car right then. This unidentified soldier extended his hand with his palm facing upward. Resting in the palm of his hand was his army dog tags. Engraved on them, his blood type, AB negative. He told Mr. Robinson's father to turn the car around and get him to the hospital where his mother was given a transfusion of this man's blood. Mr. Charles Robinson said his grandmother didn't die that night, but she lived all the way till 1996. To this day, nobody in the family knows the name of that compassionate stranger. They often wonder if it was a soldier or an angel in uniform. Amen. My, to think before that family ever knew the problem, God was sending them the solution. Is that what he did for Elijah? He provided for the prophet every step of the way. He sent ravens to feed him a cherub. He sent him to a widow woman in Zarephath. And in 1 Kings 19, an angel catered to him under the juniper tree. God kept his hand on his man. And my friend, he'll do the same for you. I know so often we don't understand the way God operates, do we? We don't understand why he allows us to suffer or why he allows us to get hurt. We don't understand why he couldn't just make things easier on us. But I want to tell somebody tonight, God has to break you down in order to build you up. He has to take you to a brook-like cherub before he can set you on a mountain-like Carmel, because he knows if you can take all of that, if you can push your way through it, if you can come out on the other side, you're going to have a testimony that will encourage somebody else, that you'll be able to win back their confidence and reestablish their faith. I said, when God is done perfecting you, he's going to use you in a mighty way. He's going to use you for his glory. Hallelujah. I want you to notice our text this evening, verses 17 and 18. "And it came to pass, when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, Art thou he that troubleth Israel? He answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house,
and that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. Notice they had forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and they had followed a false god. Think with me of the disobedience that brought a reproach. The disobedience that brought a reproach. Elijah was single-handedly stirring up an entire nation, wasn't he? In fact, when Ahab saw him, look what he says. He accuses him of bringing trouble to the land. But Elijah said, I'm not the one who is troubling Israel. You are. Amen. Ahab was like a lot of unbelievers I've seen. They always would put the blame on everybody else. When bad things happen, either God or His people always seem to be at fault. Think about it. When earthquakes, tornadoes, or hurricanes occur, insurance companies call them acts of God. That's the way this world views things, isn't it? Amen. They were live immoral and wicked, and when judgment comes, they question God and point their finger at the church. But here in our passage, the time had finally come for these people to make up their minds about who they were going to serve. There was about to be a showdown on Mount Carmel. Elijah stood firm. He looked at the prophets of Baal and he said, how long halt ye between two opinions? You see, these people were crippled by indecisiveness. They were leaning back and forth between Baal and God. They were the best of both worlds. They were not sold out to Baal, but they were not loyal to the Lord. They enjoyed the sexual rituals of Asherah and Baal worship, but they doubted Baal's power. Because of that, there had been no rain for 3.5 years. Now, if you studied out, you'll find that Baal was considered to be the god of the rain and the harvest. Whenever they would see the lightning crack or hear the thunder roll, they would say, that's Baal. There's Baal. But the real God showed up. He shut up the heavens and brought a famine to the earth. And He gave Baal a bad name. He was killing his reputation. These people were forced to realize that there was a cost to their compromise. Their sin was expensive. It brought repercussions on all of Israel. Food and water were scarce. The land was barren. The people were dying and the nation was destroyed. Is that what's going on in our country today? The disobedience of America has brought a reproach on the whole land. We're allowing sin to run rampant, aren't we? Our legislation labels abortion pro-choice. Our liberal government fights more for same-sex marriages than they do for our own religious rights. Marriage has become a mockery. The Word of God is deleted. The house of God is polluted. And we wonder why our nation is facing a crisis economically and spiritually. We wonder why God is starting to lift His blessings from up of our country. Well, tell you why. It's because we no longer fear God. We no longer fear Him. Amen. That's what was going on in Israel. These people were straddling the fence. They were double-minded and unstable. Amen. But it was time for them to make a choice. Can I tell you tonight, there is no middle ground with God. You've got to decide if you're for or against Him. I said, choose you this day whom you will serve. Amen. I want them to ask you then, what side do you want to be on? Do you want to be in the blessings of the Lord? Or do you want to be in the disobedience of the Lord? Do you want to live in His favor? Or do you want to live in His punishment? Do you want to live under His wrath? Or do you want to live under His reign? I know what group I want to be in. How about you? I know what side I want to live on. I say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. How about you tonight? Hallelujah. In his book, Sit, Walk, Stand, Watchman Nee tells how he was part of the ministry group to an island off the South China coast. He said they preached and witnessed, but for some reason they were unsuccessful. They only had one convert. That was the person they were staying with. Watchman Nee discovered the reason they were hindered was because those islanders were dedicated to an idol called Tawong. They were convinced of his power because every year they held a festival in his honor. The weather was always perfect on that specific day. Watchman Nee said one afternoon, a 16-year-old boy from the ministry group, whom he called Brother Wu, was preaching. He asked those villagers, when is the procession this year? They said, it's on January 11th at 8 a.m.
Brother, we said, I promise you, this year will be different. Our God will make it rain. When Watchman Nee heard that, he feared the ministry group had overstepped their boundaries. He said that they prayed without leaving the island altogether. But all of a sudden, like a flash, a voice came to him asking, where is the Lord God of Elijah? He had gotten his answer. On the morning of the 11th, there was not a cloud in the sky. But as the ministry group prayed at breakfast, clouds began to gather. Soon they were followed by heavy rain. They said the villagers, the worshippers of the idol to one, they were so upset, they placed their idol in a king carrier and took it outside, believing their God would put a stop to it. Yet the rain continued to fall. All of a sudden, three men came, the idol slipped and fell. The idol came off the carrier and smashed into pieces. When those villagers, those islanders saw the rain falling heavy and the idol laying on the ground, they shouted, there is God and there is no more to long. The village elders were outraged. They said the wrong day had been chosen. The correct day should have been on January 14th at 6 p.m. Everyone dispersed. The ministry group prayed again. On the day of the 14th, Watchman Nee asked God to send the rain once more. He said not a minute later, God answered with a torrential shower, just like he had done 3 days before. Water was pouring out in bucketfuls. As a result, those villagers, all 20,000 of them, no longer referred to Tawon as an effective God. The enemy was defeated and multitudes were saved. And then God had shown up for Watchman Nee on an island in China, just like he had shown up for Elijah on Mount Carmel. And my friend, he can show up for you too, no matter where you're at. I said, God knows geography. And then here in our text, the prophets of Baal did everything they could to get their God to respond. They did everything they could to get his attention. They were jumping up and down, leaping on the altar. They cried and prayed throughout the day. They even began to cut themselves and shed their own blood. But Baal was nowhere to be found. Now it was Elijah's turn. He uttered a 63-word prayer. God answered by fire and silenced the skeptics. Just like the idol to war, the power of Baal had been broken. But those people bowed down and declared the Lord, He is the God. And at first, it looked like those prophets had the advantage. There were 450 of them against one man, Elijah. But as Martin Luther said, one with God is the majority. And we were after those prophets opened their hearts. God opened the heavens. He let the rain come down. I want to tell somebody tonight, this world may serve their idols. They may worship their gods and neglect the one true God. But when this world is over, when it comes to an end, eternity is going to settle the score. God is going to sit on His throne alone. He's going to be in absolute control. He's going to be the final authority. I say if our nation would be like those Israelites and just get back to God, if they would surrender to Him, He'll bring the rain again. He'll refresh us with His Spirit. He'll pour out a shower of blessing. I believe He'll bring us to reverence, don't you? Oh God, send the rain. That's my prayer, send the rain. Hallelujah. Look with me at verse 2. And Elijah went to shew himself unto Ahab. There was a sore famine in Samaria. Think not only of the disobedience that brought a reproach, but also of the drought that brought ruin. The famine was now in the acute stage. Much of the vegetation had dried up. The cattle no longer had places to graze. Of course, as we all know, whenever there's a drought, grass begins to turn brown, dirt patches dry up, cracks form across the surface, the ground starts to break apart and separate. You ever felt that way spiritually? Like your inner man was thirsty and dry? Like everything in your life was cracking under the pressure? It's bad to be in a drought, isn't it? You're weakened, you're malnourished, you're susceptible to disease. That's what was going on in this nation. Amen. These people had seen no rain for 3.5 years. Can you imagine that? Their water supply was running very low. I'm sure there were little children that had never known what it was
was like to play in the rain. All they had ever known was the barren conditions they were born and raised in. I hope it's not that way in this last day church for our kids. Amen. I believe
these people were suffering physically, spiritually, emotionally, living in a drought. We all know what it's like to go through a drought, don't we? Some of you may be going through one right now, but you've been praying for an answer from God, and no answer can be found. You come to church, you don't feel any differently. You're stuck in a rut and a routine. There is no evidence of God's divine providence. As David, you're saying, my moisture has turned into the drought of summer. And I'm afraid some of us are like those who were living in Israel during the time of this drought. We got people in our churches who have forgotten what it's like to feel in full the presence of an almighty God. They've forgotten what it's like to feel perfect peace overflowing their soul. They've forgotten what it's like to be so enveloped in the glory of the Lord, where tears stream down their face and praise erupts from their lips. They've forgotten what it's like to be in an atmosphere where heaven moved them in a drastic way. They never run the aisles. They never shout. They never speak in tongues. They never testify. They just sit and stare and leave the same way they came. You know why? Because they've been living in a drought. They've given up on getting back where they used to be with God. They've become immune to their spiritual condition. But I want to preach to you tonight. We must find the same truth that Elijah discovered so long ago. And that is the fact that a drought has a beginning and it also has an ending. That it won't always be dry. It won't always be dusty and barren. Because God has a front that is going to move into the house. The clouds of heaven are going to burst open, and the glory of the Lord is going to come down again. All you got to do is get under it. Let the rain fall. Let it fall on you. Let it quench the dry, thirsty soul. And then, my friend, you don't have to stay where you are. You don't have to live like this. I said, you don't have to die being dry. Can you say amen? Lee Strobe, in his book, The Case for Faith, introduces us to the puzzling life of Charles Templeton. You may have never heard of him before, but he was a contemporary of Billy Graham's. They were both involved in the same evangelistic crusade in the 1940s. In fact, a short time later, Mr. Templeton pastored a church of more than 1,200 members. God was using him tremendously. But if you look up that man today, you'll find his faith is dramatically different from that of the 40s and the 50s. Templeton now claims to be an atheist. The reason he abandoned his previous faith was due to his doubt in God's very existence. Brother Jones, what's so sad about it all is Charles Templeton totally changed his theology just because of one photograph he had seen in Life magazine. It depicted a black woman in northern Africa. They were experiencing a devastating drought. That woman was holding her dead baby in her arms as she looked up to heaven with the most desperate expression. Mr. Templeton said, as I looked at that photograph, I thought, is it possible to believe there is a loving or caring creator when all this poor woman needed was some rain? He said, is it possible to believe a loving God would allow this to happen? He asked, who runs the rain? He said, I don't, you don't, he does. But that's my thought. He said, as I looked at that photograph, I knew there was no way a loving God would allow something like this to happen. Only a fiend could kill a baby and destroy its mother with agony when all that was needed was a little bit of rain. And then my Charles Templeton let his faith die just because of one photograph, just because of one article, just because of one magazine. Don't get me wrong tonight. I'm not unsympathetic or insensitive. I can't imagine, especially being a new father, I can't imagine how that woman lost her little child. Amen. But I wonder tonight, if some of us are not allowing the enemy of disbelief to rob us of our faith just because God hasn't sent any rain. Just because God allowed something tragic to take place. I know it was awful what you went through. Yeah, it probably rocked your whole world. You got every reason to be bitter and angry. You got a reason to be upset, but you don't have a right to be upset. Now I'll tell you, not everything that happens to you is God's fault. Not everything is His doing. Some things are just life. Some things are just the consequences and the results of our own free will. And others are a product of the enemy. My friend, when bad things happen, you don't have to let it hinder your faith. You don't have to let it question God. You don't have to let the drought make you doubt, because the rain can come down and wash it all away. God can refresh your spirit, your soul, one more time. Hallelujah. I want you to realize there's droughts that come to all of us, aren't there? Even Elijah had to go through it. As I mentioned earlier, his brook dried up. He felt the effects of it, like everybody else, even this great prophet. But the difference was, he knew it wasn't going to last forever. What I'm trying to tell you is, you may be in a famine. Your inner man may be thirsty and dry. You may be barren spiritually. But there is a day on God's calendar, amen, where a hurricane from heaven is going to blow your way. A celestial rain will overflow your soul. Your drought will end and your life will finally be replenished. My friend, don't let this dry spell shut up your praise. Don't let it silence your worship. Don't let this dry spell keep you quiet, because God is still God in the good times and in the bad. He's still holy. He's still righteous. He's still just. He's still a good God, isn't he? And then you may not be able to change the weather, so to speak. You may not be able to change your conditions, but you can change the way you respond to it. You can change the way you react. I said you can't change your atmosphere, but you can change your attitude. Hey, man. The story is told of a man who lived in Cootamundra, Australia. This man was a Christian farmer. He grew wheat. He had survived a terrible drought that had devastated the area. They said he prayed for God to send rain. He sent it. But the rain came hard. So hard, in fact, that hail came with it. 20 minutes later, that man's crops were completely ruined. That same afternoon, another farmer from across town came by. This man, he hated God, hated the Christian. He started yelling at the Christian. He said, "Look at what your God has done. He just picked your field to destroy. He doesn't care about you." Then in a very sarcastic tone, that man said, Yeah, "the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away." That Christian farmer ought to aware that there would be no harvest for a long time, that it would mean an even greater hardship for him and his family, rose to his feet. He said, "Finish it. You finish the verse." That man said, "What are you talking about?" That Christian said, "The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away, but blessed be the name of the Lord." My friend, that's the mentality you got to have. Things may be drying up all around you. Your resources are completely exhausted. Financially, spiritually, emotionally, you're living in a drought. You feel like God has forsaken you, like He's not come through on His word. Amen. Come on now. You've been faithful to Him. You prayed and believed He would bring deliverance to you and your house. But it seems like the more you do for God, the less God does for you. You wonder if He even cares anymore. You wonder if it's really worth it to live a Christian life. That maybe it would be better if you gave up altogether. But I want to tell somebody tonight, don't take me the wrong way, but God does not owe you a thing. He doesn't owe you an explanation for your suffering. He doesn't owe you any answers. He doesn't owe you any favor. You should be glad that He saved you in the first place. You should be glad that you're still alive. You should be glad that He didn't let you die in the drought a long time ago. You ought to praise Him that He's brought you this far. You ought to raise your hands and say, "Blessed be the name of the Lord." Because what you've got, He gave it to you. What you don't have, You didn't need it anyway. And then give him the glory tonight. If you'll lift him up, he'll lift you up. And you can come all the way out of the drought. Can you say amen? Thank you, Jesus. I'm getting right close. Look at verse 45. It came to pass in the meanwhile that the heaven was black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. Think not only of the disobedience that brought a reproach, not only of the drought that brought ruin, but also of the downpour that brought revival. Elijah told Ahab, get up, eat, and drink. I hear the sound of abundance of rain. Now you must understand, the sound precedes the sight. Before you see it, you've got to hear it. I know we're living in a day where it's just the opposite, aren't we? We say, show me something, and then I'll believe it. I got to see it first. But God puts the emphasis on hearing. And then Paul said, faith cometh how? By hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. In Acts chapter 2, the Bible said, suddenly there came a what? There came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and then there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire. In other words, the early church sensed it with their ears before they saw it with their eyes. My friend, when God gets ready to move, when He gets ready to do something miraculous, you've got to hear it. And in order to hear it, you've got to be listening. And then Elijah said, I hear the sound of abundance of rain. It's not a drizzle. It's not a sprinkle. It's an abundance. According to the Bible, nobody heard the sound except the prophet, not even a servant. Jesus said in the book of Revelation, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith. Amen. To those who are listening, to those who have put their ear to the ground, God is getting ready to telegraph something into your heart. He's going to let you know the rain is coming. I want to tell somebody, get ready. Get ready for the rain. Right now it's storming in the heavens above, and at the appointed time, it's going to rain on your circumstance. It's going to rain on your ministry. It's going to rain on your family. It's going to rain on your marriage. It's going to rain on your life. It may not look like it's going to happen to anybody else. It may not look like it's going to happen right now. That's how it was for Elijah, wasn't it? And nobody but the prophet really had an expectation. God told him he was going to send the rain. But Elijah still had to pray 7 times before he saw a cloud in the sky. He told the servant, go. The servant came back. He said, I don't see anything. He said, go again. 7 times. 6 times, he got the same report. There is nothing. I'm sure the devil tried to manipulate his mind. Probably said, you told Ahab God was going to send rain. Nothing's happening. Think about how foolish you're going. You didn't really hear from God. Amen. Hey, some of you are here tonight and you're living in a drought. You wonder if you're ever going to get out of it. You locked yourself in a closet of prayer. You've been living the best life that you know how. You come to church faithfully. You read your Bible. You study. You pray. You do a work for God. You pay your tithes. And yet the answer is still nothing. Are you any better? No. Are you healed? No. Has the situation improved? No. You come to church, there is nothing. The singer sang, there is nothing. The preacher preaches, there is nothing. But I want to tell somebody tonight, if you'll just hold on to your faith, one of these days, if you keep expecting for God to come by, you're going to find something on the other side of nothing. It's going to rain, and you're going to be revived. You may not feel it, you may not see it, you may not sense it, but the rain is coming. Keep looking up, keep climbing, keep praying, keep believing. And then someday soon, a cloud will appear, the sky will change color, and then the rain will fall, your life will be replenished, your drought will finally end. I want to tell you, friend, go up one more time, give it one more try, give it one more chance, go up that 7th time, and I guarantee you, God will send you a downpour. Let's praise Him tonight. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. We believe it's going to happen, Lord. Oh, God. Somebody come to music, if you will. I hope that's all right. I don't know your custom around here. I'm going to close with this. Open the altars here tonight. But on the mind of a story, Charles Finney, he used to be a president of Bible College in Oberlin, Ohio. They said at that time, the town of Oberlin was going through a terrible drought in the land. At that time, Oberlin was really a central part of revival there in Ohio. Now, they say it's a wicked place. But they were going through such a terrible famine in the land that Mr. Charles Finney was called upon to pray for God to send rain. They really needed that drought to end. They invited people from all over, from everywhere. They set up a big platform for Mr. Finney. When Charles Finney walked up to that platform, he had an umbrella in his hand. He looked out across that vast audience and he said, "I see I'm the only one here who believes God can answer prayer because I'm the only one here who brought an umbrella." An eyewitness of the account said Charles Finney bowed his head and prayed. While he prayed, clouds began to gather across the sky. And the only one who didn't get soaked that day was the only one who brought an umbrella. Amen. Well, I don't know about you, but I've got that same expectation tonight. An expectation for God to do the impossible. An expectation for God to answer prayer. I've got an expectation for the divine downpour. I'm anticipating something to happen. How about you? Amen, my friend. You may have been in the drought for weeks, for months, for years, but God can move in just a moment. He can send you a revival in a hurry. You can go from a spiritual drought to seeing the Spirit poured out. I want to tell somebody the weather report. I want to let you know the forecast. The radar reads rain. It's going to rain right here on a Friday night. All you got to do is run into it. Respond to the Spirit and then follow the leading of the Lord. And it's going to rain one more time. I believe it's going to rain and bring us a real revival. Let's praise the Lord tonight. Lord, we need it. We need it. That reviving, that refreshing Spirit to come by at the end. Move your people. Move your church from the front to the back, from side to side. I don't believe we can have revival in these last days. I know the devil says otherwise. I know the sinner says otherwise. I know the enemies of Christ say otherwise. But let the church say we can have revival even in a wicked world. Amen. Let's stand our feet if we will. I hope that's all right. Oh God, send us a real, genuine, authentic revival right here on a Friday night.